Last week, I was dealing with the subject of what is truth, and looking at what the Bible says, what truth is all about, and our attitude about truth is going to affect everything we do in our religious experience. If you are reading the Bible to try to find out what else do I need to know, and am I doing everything right, your attitude when you read the Bible is going to be totally different than it is to get to know somebody. When God says, all I want you to do is to know me. And when we read the Bible to understand what he's like, it makes a totally different approach to the scriptures. And for instance, when you know what God is like, how's that going to affect you in your daily life? Or what is it going to do when you run across a passage or something in the spirit of prophecy that looks like it is arbitrary, looks like it is cruel, looks like it's unjust? Well, when you know who the Father is, you don't leave that text. You don't leave that chapter until you understand what it's really saying. Because God is not this way one time, this way another time. He's not angry at you. And so when you understand what God is like, you're going to read the Bible from a different perspective. One of the issues that came up last time about, the lesson this week is on waiting. And what does it do to a Christian when you see that God is not here yet, the second coming hasn't happened yet? And in the Bible, it talks about waiting. I'm going to show you a couple of passages. But when you see that God is not here yet, how does that approach you? How does that affect you in your Christian life? For instance, if you believe that God hasn't come yet and you're wondering, what is it that we have to do? Well, the Jews dealt with that. And they said, we've got to work everybody up into the right behavior, the right attitude. And as soon as we can get them there and hold them that way for long enough, then the Messiah is going to come. Well, we don't have much of a different approach today. I served on the Biblical Research Committee for 13 years for the General Conference, and one of the main things they were trying to do is go through and research topics to try to see about, are there other things that we should be knowing in the Bible. The fruit of that was that they added to our 27 beliefs and made it 28 because they found something else. Well, if that is our goal, we're going to be looking at the Bible to try to add, am I reading it enough? And am I finding out enough? And am I doing enough? That's the constant question. Either that, or just set it aside and say, I can't deal with all this. I'll just leave it to the leaders. I'll leave it to the theologians. Let them wrestle with it and just hope that what I know is enough to get me into the kingdom of heaven. I'd rather go in and be on the list of the those who don't know a lot, it said there's going to be a group of them in the kingdom of heaven that never heard the name of Jesus. Well, if they made it, then maybe I can make it in my minimal amount that I know. And so I want to emphasize or add to what I said last week. And that is, what is truth? What is God trying to get across? And when we look at it, whatever the truth is so critical that it existed at the very foundation of this universe. The truth existed back there. And it says that God developed a plan at the foundation of the universe. And whatever was truth back there, that will be the same truth that we have when we get through this earth and we're going to live throughout eternity. We're going to have the same truth. Well, what did truth, what was it back there? How much was it? For instance, did they have a Sabbath back there? Did they have the Ten Commandments back there? Did they have the sacrificial system back there? None of that existed. That the angels were actually shocked to realize that there was a law. So, what was back there? That is what they call eternal truth. It never varies. And everything that we know, everything that the Jews know, everything that they had as their religion was added on. Why?
Wasn't it developed?
Say that again.
Wasn't everything else that's been developed over the centuries in our life in the world's history developed to point to the truth?
Yes. We find out that everything God added told us what heaven is doing to get us there. The Ten Commandments were not in existence as we know them today. The rich young ruler said, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, what does it consist of? Which says all the Ten Commandments hang on two principles. Love God, love man. That's it. That was at the foundation of the world. So everything else was added. In the book of Galatians, that's what they were wrestling with there. And it's talking about, is the law done away with? I said, no. But there are a lot of laws that were added to try to help us understand what our condition is and what we need to be saved. So, if we embrace the eternal truth today, what will we be doing? Will we be recognizing the Sabbath? Will we be recognizing the law? Will we be recognizing the church? for me to be recognizing what they have come up with the doctrines. You see, you can't open this Bible and find a text that says God established and made any religion. You can't find it anywhere in here. So today we are so caught up with what is the true religion that, as I've said here before, we now have 34,000 Protestant religions in the United States alone. Each one saying, "You're the right one, and you can't get to heaven unless you do it the way we do it." Well, God didn't establish any of them. But we'd like to say, no, wait a minute. He established us as the Adventist Church. Wrong. God didn't establish any religion. People got together, celebrating, studying the Word and celebrating over what they found, and established that religion. And so, what is this all about? What are we doing? If you don't have an understanding of what truth is, it's going to impact everything. How you read the Bible, how you live, how you pray, everything is influenced by your understanding of what truth is. It'll never change from what it was at the foundation of the universe. So, as we're reading and understanding, we've got to be able to understand what that truth is. Now, good morning. Good morning. Good. Oh, don't be sorry. If you got real sorry, you wouldn't show up here and have the R loss.
Thank you, sir.
We're trying to define what truth is. So, I'd like to go through and show you something that Paul was saying. Why is God not back yet? What's holding him back? We're looking at it, according to what we believe and how we're behaving. And I've heard leaders in our church saying the closest we were to a wonderful church, a working church, and what God wants as a church was back in 1950. And I thought, what? What are you talking about? And his main agenda is to get us back to that position that we have deteriorated since that position. And so here we are in a deplorable state because we're not behaving right and we're not all believing right. Now, I sat on that committee for 13 years. And I never found two of those theologians that all of them agreed perfectly. That's why they have that committee, to try to hammer out all those things. Well, if those people that know the Bible so well can't agree on anything, well, what about us? And so, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I'd like for you to look at what Paul was saying. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, this is from God's perspective, way back there. So, look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. That's what they thought. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. So he's waiting, and we're thinking it's our behavior or our belief system that's keeping him back. Here he's saying no. Lawlessness has to be fully revealed. The devil has to be fully revealed. That's part of the great controversy from the very beginning, when he fell. And as I was sharing with you, the devil fell, and he could put his hand right on the shoulder of God. He sinned in the very presence of God. You talk about a perfect environment. No one had fallen that way. And when you realize the security of this universe is based on a person's thoughts, it was the devil's thoughts that brought sin into this world. And he held those thoughts with God right there. He was a covering cherub. So you can't get an environment perfect enough for righteousness to exist. And he said, I'm going to provide a plan of redemption that when you understand that and you fully embrace that, eternity will be totally secure. Because that thought will never rise again in all eternity. Well, how did you do that? We, as a church, think the delay is because of our belief system and our behavior. Paul was saying way back there, wait a minute. God has helped me to understand. It says that lawless one has to be revealed. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God, saying, God is like this. He said, do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? And you know what is now restraining him, so that he may be revealed when his time comes. For the mystery of lawlessness. There are two mysteries in the Word of God. One on lawlessness, one on righteousness. And He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But only until the one who now restrains it is removed. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth, annihilating him by the manifestation of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is apparent in the working of Satan, who uses all power, all signs, all lying wonders, and every kind of wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth. What is the truth? They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So if I understand and love the truth, I will be saved. What truth? The same truth that was laid at the foundation of the world, the same truth that will exist throughout eternity. It never changes. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, leading them to believe what is false, so that all who have not believed the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness, will be condemned. So, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. Wait a minute. Does that mean that the reason for sin is at God's door? If they're deluded and God sent the delusion, doesn't that make him responsible for them being lost? I'm going to leave that passage there, because that's not what God is like. I was saying earlier, if you have a certain belief system, when you approach this word, you're going to come to different conclusions. If you believe somehow that it's what I know and what I do that saves me, if you have that, then your approach to the word is, you want to cover this up, because you can't explain that. Stay with it. I'm going to ask you next week what you came up with. What I'd like to do today is understand what is that truth that saves you. And if it was that truth at the foundation of the world, what is that truth today? So my objective today is to understand what that truth is and how do we nurture it? What do we do? Because it's going to set a complete different attitude in why and how you read this. Okay? So if I haven't answered that by the time this hour is over, I failed. So I want you to look. I was going to use two books, but I finally have settled on one book. The letter of Paul to the Colossians. I was going to choose the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. But the book of Ephesians is a copy of what Paul said in Colossians. So whatever Paul says in Ephesians is the same thing that he said in Colossians. So we're going to focus our time just trying to understand what was he trying to get across in Colossians, because it's there that the mystery of righteousness is explained. Now, I've already shared that God isn't here yet, not because of your behavior, not because of what you believe. God is not here yet because he's got to allow the devil to work out all of his character completely, so there'll never be a question throughout eternity. That's what he's waiting for. Okay? Now, what is true? Turn to Colossians. And I'd like to go through several of these verses in Colossians and let him explain his way, what truth is. What is the mystery of righteousness? Now, starting out in Colossians 1, the first part is greetings and so glad that they're following the Lord. And in our prayers, in verse 3, in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith. What's another word for faith? Trust. We have heard how you trust Jesus. How your faith or your trust in Jesus is, and the love that you have for all saints. By the way, what did he say would happen to your behavior if you fall in love with him? What will happen to your behavior? What is the first sign? When you accept the truth, it so affects how you see yourself. When the truth that God has shared has caused you to see how incredibly valuable you are, and that you can come to the place where you have a respect and a love for yourself. Now, I'm not talking about narcissism. I'm talking about when I see the struggle that God has gone through, and when I see it culminating in that cross, I continually look at that cross to see my value. That's where it says how valuable you are, because he says, if one human being in all the history of humanity accepts my gift, I would have gone through every bit of it for that one person. How valuable are you? If one human being, and you are that human being, when your gospel tells you how incredibly valuable you are, the next step is it teaches you to treat every other human being that they have the same value. The truth about the acceptance of the truth is going to produce in you that you see yourself the way you've never seen yourself before, and the next step is that you're going to see every human being with the same value. So that's why he says, I am so thrilled about your faith in Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. It worked. They embraced the truth. It caused them to love and respect themselves and caused them to love and respect other human beings. Because of the hope that laid up for you in heaven, You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth. The gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among you from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. By the way, may you be strong. What did that say? May you be strong with all the strength that comes from where? His glorious power. Who's at work in me? It's His strength. Now listen carefully. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. That's today's lesson on patience, waiting. While joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share, by the way, what? Giving thanks to the Father who, the Father, has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. How did He do that? That is the mystery of righteousness. How did He transfer all of those attributes of Jesus Christ? How does He do that in my heart? That's the mystery of righteousness. How God is going to make me like Christ. How does He do that? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body. What body? The church. The gathering of those who are sharing that same truth. That's the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through His blood of the cross. Notice, everything of heaven, all things are in Him. And what happens when he is in my heart. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he looks at us as if we had never sinned. The moment you accept him, he sees you as if you had never sinned. When I accept him, I then have all of eternity, all righteousness, everything in me. The mystery of righteousness is Jesus Christ in me. That is the truth. So why do I read this? What am I spending my time reading this for? I want to know a person. And when I know a person, a text that doesn't sound like that person, I'm not going to leave that text until I understand what it's saying. Because it's going to tell me something about that person. Notice, he says in verse 21, and you were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. It says that the moment that God gets the report that you accepted his invitation and you want to spend eternity with him, God the Father rises off the throne, lays a cross, lays aside his robe, and he begins to sing and dance and clap his hands over you, over me. I cause God to dance. Not only did I accept his invitation, but he danced because he is excited to spend eternity with me. Can you imagine God being concerned about you? That's what causes God to dance. Because he gets to spend eternity with you. Can you get excited about a God like that? Can you get excited about a God that when I accept him, that he through his mysterious power transfers everything that Christ is? In him, all heaven exists, and he will take up residence in my life. What a God we serve. How does he do that? Verse 24, I'm now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his son. Why was it mystery? Why wasn't it revealed? Because the devil has been doing everything he can to blind your eyes to what God is like. That's why it's a mystery. Not that God didn't want to make it known, but everything of God the devil wants to take and turn and twist and portray before you that God cannot be trusted. the mystery that has been hidden throughout eternity and generations has now been revealed. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Listen to this. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery. That's the incredible miracle. It is He whom we proclaim. Oh, it pains my heart as I see our statement and our literature describing who we are. And not a sentence about who He is. Something is wrong with that. For I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and those in Laodicea. For all who have not seen me face to face, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches assured, understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery. Here he is, he repeats it again. The knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ in you. That's the mystery. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here he goes back and flashes back here and says, everything is in Jesus. And when he comes in you, he brings everything with him. And when God sees you, he sees you absolutely perfect in the character of Christ. So what are we struggling for? What's the agony? What's the problem? For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You of yourself can do nothing. And it is Christ in you that produces everything God requires. And how do I get him in me? Fall before him and say, I see who I am, and I see who you are. I choose to follow you. How do we change? By beholding him. How do we behold him? Right here. I spend my time in this word like I spend with love letters from her. I don't read them to see if I'm performing right. I see her heart, her mind expressed in those letters. I don't read them once. I read them over and over. That's why I read this love letter. And so he says, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. How did you receive him? I saw my need, I saw his supplying that need, and I asked him to come into my life every single day. When the day dawns and I get up, the very first thing that I do is invite him into my life. As I have received him, so I walk in him. Continue to live your life in him, rooted and built up in Him, established in your trust, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And in Philippians, it says, as you have received Christ, he says, by beholding him, you become changed. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how you do that. See in verse 8, see to it that no one takes captive through philosophy, empty deceits, astounding human tradition, according to the elements of the spirits of the universe and not according to Christ. For in him the wholeness of divinity dwells. As you have come to trust, as you come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority, in him also you were circumcised and go through. Let me show you one more. Our time is going so fast. In chapter 3, verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, and meekness. If you try to do that without taking the first step of asking Christ into my life, these are no more than patches on a leaky boat. When you try to produce by yourself all of those things, put on Christ. Kindness and humility and meekness and patience. In other words, the fruit that God is producing in you will be humility and kindness and patience. And when you see that, don't think you're weak. That's what Christ is producing in you. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why do I read this? To find the love of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom with gratitude in your heart, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. What is the truth? Christ in me. What was the truth back at the foundation of the world? Do you know that when God breathed into Adam and Eve the breath, that wasn't H2O. That wasn't artificial respiration. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed the Spirit of God into him. And what God is trying to do this moment is to breathe the Spirit of God in you. Father in heaven, thank you for this truth. And may I daily behold you in all of your love, your patience, your grace, your kindness. Please fill us with your Spirit. And may the fruit of all heaven be seen in us as a result of Christ in me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just noticed where it's on his chair. Why isn't it here?
Just one second.